Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God has given you the Holy Spirit so that you can take the witness stand for Him. You were saved, called by Him for eternity, but you were left here upon this earth to be one that would testify and to stand up for Him.
As believers, we've been given the responsibility to take the gospel message to everyone we meet, that they might come to know Jesus as their Messiah and be saved. But how exactly do we do that in a world that hates even the name of Jesus? God has equipped us with everything we need within the pages of His Word. Please stay with us for today's teaching in our current Encountering Jesus series out of John chapter 3. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we are blessed to be able to be here today. We open up our Bibles. We want to hear from you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would now fall upon us. We know that your word has been inspired and then that you have maintained it through the generations, as Psalms 12 tells us. Now, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths, cut them deeply into our hearts, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. When I was 5 or 6 years old, I actually grew up in the church. I began to attend church even as an infant and attended almost my entire life except for a year that I'd walked away from the Lord. I remember the very first time that God ever really spoke to me, something that was said that really struck me, that I knew was something for me. I was 5 or 6 years old. We had gone from our classroom down to what was called the chapel in the church that I attended to do a time of worship. We were getting ready to sing a song about being the light of the world. I believe it was "This Little Light of Mine." Any of you guys ever sing that song? "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel." No! "I'm gonna let it shine." And before we sang that song, the person leading the music said to us kids, "You guys are the light of the world. God has chosen you to shine as lights for Him." And it was something that I grabbed onto for whatever reason. It was something that I owned. It was something that I realized God has called me to be the light of the world. Now, that's not only true of me because I eventually became a pastor, but it is true of every person that is in this room. You have been called by God, if you are born again, to be light in the midst of a dark world. Not only that, you are called to be the salt of the earth. Salt in their day was used to stop corruption. They rubbed it upon their meat so their meat would not corrupt. And God uses us as salt in the earth and as light in this world. You and I, everyone in here that has given their lives to Jesus, have been called, as it were, to take the witness stand for Jesus. Whether you like it or not, as a Christian, you have taken the witness stand. Some of you guys are hostile witnesses. You ever watched a courtroom television program where you have a hostile witness? They don't want to really be there. They're a bit hostile. And you as a Christian, you may be a hostile witness. You may really not want to share your faith. You may not do a good job of it. Nevertheless, you have been called to be a witness for Him. The Bible tells us that Jesus said that the harvest is ready. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out harvesters. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We've also been told that we're not alone in being a witness for Him. Jesus said to His disciples, "Wait in Jerusalem, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." We know that wasn't just for those disciples, but for all of us. and that God gives us the Holy Spirit so we can be witnesses wherever we are. Most of us here are not witnesses in Jerusalem, nor Judea, nor Samaria. However, we fit into the category of the uttermost parts of the earth really well. We're here in Tucson, which is about as far away from Jerusalem as you can possibly get. And God has given you the Holy Spirit so that you can take the witness stand for Him. You were saved, called by Him for eternity, but you were left here upon this earth to be one that would testify and to stand up for Him. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I had you turn there earlier. Verse 17 is one of my favorite verses. I quote it often. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. However, it is verses 18 and 19 that I am particularly interested in today compared to our topic. In verse 18, it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. You were lost, you were separated by your sins from God, but God had reconciled you to Himself by Jesus." And then it says this, the end of verse 18, "and has given us a ministry of reconciliation." You and I that have been reconciled, and I am going to assume that is the vast majority of you that are in this room, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You might say, "Well, I've given my life to Jesus and I've asked Him to forgive my sins, but I have not been called by God to help others be reconciled." Well, then you're fighting the Bible. And it's been my experience that when you fight the Bible, you lose. God's word wins every time. Now, verse 19 gives us a little more information. Verse 19 says, "That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing transgressions to them." In other words, the ministry of reconciliation isn't about us running around pointing out people's sin. It's about reconciliation. He was not imputing their transgressions. However, it says, "not imputing their transgressions to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Not only have we been given the ministry of reconciliation according to verse 18, but we have been given the word of reconciliation according to verse 19. And that word of reconciliation is the gospel of Jesus. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it is the power of God to salvation. Paul told the Corinthians, "I didn't come to you with worldly wisdom. I didn't come to you with philosophy from this world, but I came to you with the gospel." And the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It is the gospel that will set people free. It is the gospel that will empower people. And we've been entrusted to that. Now, it's important to let people know that there's sin in their lives because their sin has to be taken care of. But we are not imputing their sin. We're not telling people, "You a bunch of sinners, you're going to go to hell." We're telling people, "There is sin in your life and you need Jesus because of it." A few years ago, a friend of mine called me and said, "Listen, there's some guys that are preaching down at the U of A mall. You need to go and see what these guys are doing." So I go down there with my buddy, and a guy gets up and starts pacing back and forth, which to me just looked like he's working up his courage. And then he starts like preaching, what would be called preaching. It's not what I would call preaching, but he starts preaching. And then a crowd gathers around him, and I don't think that the crowd was necessarily there to hear him, but the crowd was there for those who would be coming, and that is the hecklers. The hecklers were on their way, and there are some hecklers at the U of A, and they are good at what they do. They see it, and they run. They literally, "Oh, look," and they run as fast as they can. They get there, and now they got this interaction going. Well, as I'm watching this guy and his interaction with a heckler who's on a bicycle, the guy had stopped on his bike just to heckle the guy. Suddenly, the guy preaching goes, "Well, you dirty little masturbator." And after that, a girl in kind of a short skirt starts talking with him. She's not even heckling. She's just talking with him, and he calls her a whore. Now, I got really upset. I got extremely angry. We began to minister down at the U of A Mall because of that, because we felt like that was such a misrepresentation of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to impute sin to people. Jesus came to set people free. And that was Jesus. If Jesus were to show up on the U of A Mall, he wouldn't stand up and start calling them names. In fact, tell me, when did he ever do that? Except to the Pharisees, you bunch of hypocrites. He did do that to them. But when he was called the friend of sinners, you know what Jesus would have done? He would have sat down and had lunch with those guys. He would have asked if he could join them. We began a ministry down there. We'd go down and play music, and then we as a church would just kind of go and share with people. And the hecklers loved to come over and try to heckle, but we let them know, you know what, we're on your side. We think these guys are as whack as they could possibly be. We used a different term than whack because it was 20 years ago, but we believe that these guys are as far out there as they can possibly be, and that they do not represent God or what God wants us to do. Now, we've been given the word of reconciliation. Now we turn back to John chapter 3. We find here Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. In fact, there's some suggestion, maybe even some evidence, that Nicodemus was not just any Pharisee, but he was a high-ranking Pharisee. Some believe that he was the highest-ranking Pharisee. I'll show you why in a moment. Nicodemus has heard something about Jesus, and so he goes to Jesus. When we look at sharing our faith, there are open doors and there are closed doors. There are those that are ready to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus, and there are those who are not ready to hear the gospel. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, revealing that he is ready to hear the message. Jesus, in another place, would say, "I'm speaking in parables, so those that hear won't believe." He actually hid the truth from some Pharisees at one point. And then the Bible tells us that you and I are not to cast our pearls before swine. What does that mean? You have a family member, you got somebody that you're working with, they heckle you a little bit, they encourage you, they prompt you to share your faith. And then as you begin to share your faith, they take the precious things of the blood of Jesus, our reconciliation, our forgiveness, the atonement, and they trample them underfoot. Have you ever had that happen? You ever start to share with someone and they take that which is precious, those pearls, and they just trample them? And you think, I can't believe this is happening. And you continue to respond and they continue to trample. And Jesus says, stop it. In fact, I think the best thing to do with someone like that is just to tell them, you know what? You're not interested in what the gospel is. If you ever are, just ask me. All you got to do is ask. But I am no longer going to share with you because you do not have respect for something that is very precious to me. There are those that we need to identify. This person is, biblically, a swine. Now, they won't like it if you call them a swine, but this person biblically is a swine. They are going to trample the pearls. We are not going to give the precious truths to them. There are also open doors and closed doors. Sometimes you feel like, you know, I really need to share Christ with these people. I don't ever get an opportunity to. And so one of your friends goes, you know, I'm having some trouble with my car. The carburetor seems to be choking out. Do you have any ideas how to fix it? Well, I don't know how to fix a choked out carburetor, but I think that you're going to be choking in hell forever if you don't receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Well, that might be forcing the issue just a touch. That might be ineffective because there's not a door that is open. Now, how do we get a door open to be able to share the gospel? First of all, and listen carefully to what I'm saying, is living the way you are supposed to be living. Look at verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs which you do unless God is with him." Jesus had a reputation for living such a life that it drew people to him. Nicodemus was one of them. Now, you may not be doing miracles to draw people to you, but you need to be living such a life that when people are struggling and facing difficulties and hardships, they come to you because they see that you have something radically different than what they have. This is why the Bible tells us to come out from among them and be separate. It tells us to avoid profane and vain babblings. Why the Bible tells us to let no corrupt communication come out of our mouths, because we have to look different than they do. I do not subscribe to this foolish kind of theology or foolish evangelism that says, listen, the people in the world need to know that I'm just an average guy like them. So I drink with them, I cuss with them, I tell dirty jokes with them. And that way, they're going to know I'm just an average Joe, and they're going to come to Jesus because of it. Well, tell me, how exactly does that work? They come to you and say, well, listen, man, I realize that you cuss with me, and you drink with me, and you tell dirty jokes with me, and you laugh with me about my dirty jokes, and I've just noticed that you are exactly like I am, therefore I need Jesus. It doesn't compete with me. It doesn't make any sense. What the world needs to see is that you are different, that you don't need alcohol and drugs in order to cope with life, and you don't need those things to have a good time, that you are separate, that you have come out from among them and been separate, so that they see you and they go, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is, but it's different, and I want to know more about it. And you will draw people in order to share with them by living the way you are supposed to be living. You will not have those opportunities if you are not living as you should. I was in my early 20s, and I had sold a business. I did auto upholstery, and I sold a business, and there was another business in town that did cruise controls and pinstriping and side moldings and radios and vinyl tops, and they didn't have auto upholstery. And I went to the owner and said, listen, I'm in between jobs right now, and I think your business would be a perfect fit for upholstery. And he said, well, we have a lot of people ask us about it. I said, listen, I'll come in, I'll set it up, I'll train people for you, and I'll do that for about a year and a half, and then I'll be moving on. And he said, well, I'm concerned that you'll do this for a couple of months, I'll invest some money, and then, you know, you're going to be gone. And so I promised him, you know what, I'll stay here for a year and a half. That was the worst promise I ever made, because he was insane. And I think, you know, a good argument with God would be, God, when you make a promise to an insane person, it doesn't really count. That's what I would have liked to have said. But whenever I got ready to quit, because this guy was out of it, whenever I got ready to quit, I would find the Lord telling me, you told him you'd be here for a year and a half. Yes, but he's crazy. You don't have to come down here and work with a guy every single day. Well, it was a typical auto shop. Some of you guys work in auto shops. It was typical. There's dirty jokes that were being told all the time. There was a lot of razzing going on. It was just typical. Some of it clean, most of it not. On Friday night after work, these guys would get a jump on the weekend. They'd get ready to go out and get drunk that weekend. They'd get a jump on it. They'd have a case of beer that would be out back. As I walked past them to go to the car, without fail, every Friday night, a guy by the name of Jeff, who was as obnoxious as they come, would toss a beer at me. He would see me coming. Didn't matter if I had my toolbox in my hand or not. Here would come the beer through the air. I would catch the beer, walk back over to the case where it came from, put the beer down, and say, have a good weekend. They then, Jeff would say to me, listen, we've had several Christians work here, and every one of them has gotten drunk with us. Sooner or later, you're going to get drunk with us. And I would say, no, I'm not, but sooner or later, you're going to become a Christian. Some of them did respond to the gospel, but certainly not all of them, and not Jeff. However, before it was all said and done, every one of those guys had come to me to ask me about Christianity. Every one of them, including this guy. He came to me one day. I was no longer working with them. I had the upholstery area all up and running. And he came over and he said, my wife left me and I don't know what to do. And I was able to share the gospel with every one that was there. I believe that as we make our stand for Jesus, as we live the way that we're supposed to, the doors open up for us to be able to share. Nicodemus came to Jesus, and it wasn't like Pharisees to come to him, because he saw who Jesus was. Now, verse 3, Jesus doesn't mince words. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus right away just goes right, cuts right to the chase. Sometimes we kind of like dance around the issue. We don't want to say something that's going to be offensive. We know that if we tell them that they need to be born again, gosh, there's all these kind of crazy born again Christians that are out there and I'm going to be pegged in with them. To which I say, so what? The truth is more powerful than the weirdnesses that are on the fringes. And you have got to know that you've got to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Some of you guys here today, you might say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm just not a born again Christian. You realize that you cannot be a Christian if you are not born again. You have to be born again to be a Christian. You got to be born twice. You got to be born once of the flesh and once of the spirit. Otherwise, you will die twice. If you're born once, you die twice, physically and spiritually. If you're born twice, physically and spiritually born, you only die once, and that's physically, and not all of us. Because Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but some of us will be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. But that's for a whole completely different study. So Jesus gets direct with them and says, you've got to be born again. Now Nicodemus gets sarcastic. We know that as we begin to share Christ with the people around us, some are going to mock, some are going to be sarcastic. It's not going to be an easy row to hoe, right? Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I've heard pastors say that this was a sincere question by Nicodemus, to which I say, come on. Nicodemus is being as sarcastic as he possibly can be to Jesus. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? He's going to get back inside of his mother's womb and then be born again. How is that going to happen? He listens to what Jesus says and he goes, that's silly. That's nonsense. And he gets sarcastic. Now Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Born of the water represents the amniotic fluid that breaks before a child is born. Born of the spirit is being born again spiritually. Now, some say this is being baptized and then baptized in the Spirit. That's not what the context says. And when it comes to understanding what something says, context becomes everything. How can I be so sure that this is physically born and then spiritually born and not baptized and then baptized in the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 6, the very next verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That tells us what those two are. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, Jesus here reveals to us that you and I are not alone in our calling. We are ambassadors. We've been given the gospel to preach to people. We've been entrusted with the truth. We look for those open doors. We pray for the people that are around us. We want to be effective in what we are sharing. However, the Holy Spirit goes before us everywhere we go. Jesus said in John chapter 7 that if you drink of the water that he gives, that out of you will gush torrents of living water. We're then told thus he spoke of the Holy Spirit that would be given. So Christian, everywhere you go, out of you gush torrents of living water. So that when you go to the department that you work at or the hospital or the office that you work or when you go to your school or whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, when you walk into that room, out of you gushes torrents of living water. The Holy Spirit begins to affect and work in their lives. That ought to give you boldness to begin to share, to begin to look for opportunities.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.